to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I'd like to read two verses. Verses 7 and 8. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Father, again, as we come to your word this morning, we ask for your help. We ask that you would grant us the presence and the moving of your Spirit to open our hearts, to open our minds, to open our eyes, to open our lives to the person and to the work, to the power of the cross, for your glory. For your honor and for your praise. As we ask these things again, in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. What do you do when you buy a new car? How many of us spend the first 2-3 hours reading the owner's manual? Usually we get a new vehicle, new to us, it doesn't have to be brand new, and first thing we do, we jump in it, we start it, and we just take off down the road, enjoying this new vehicle, enjoying all the things that this new car can do. Sit up probably a little higher in the seat and just go until something happens, until either a light comes on or we can't find the spare tire or we don't know how to turn the radio on, or we don't know how to put the CDs in the CD changer. Then we go back to the owner's manual, and we start looking and digging and trying to find out what to do. Or, if we're fortunate enough to know someone who has a car just like that, we'll go to them and say, what did you find in the owner's manual? What the Apostle Paul is doing in this section of the book of Ephesians, in his letter to the church at Ephesus, and it was to be a circular letter, it was to be passed around to all the churches, he's giving them the owner's manual. He's giving them directions. He's giving them how it works. You know, these people were formed into a church, and their lives were brought together, and they were connected to one another, and they just started living that. But then things were coming up, and Paul knew that there would be issues, and how do you deal with this? And really, what makes this thing of the church operate the best? You know, it's important that you change oil. It's important that you do these things. And that's really what I want you to kind of think of chapters 4, 5, and 6 of the book of Ephesians doing. In the first three chapters, we probably need to do a little quick review here since we have some visitors with us this morning, and some Barbie's right now thinking, oh no, he's not going to get through the message. But the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians tells us how people who are born spiritually dead, great summary in chapter 2 if you just look at those first three verses, how people who are born spiritually dead in trespasses and sin, Ephesians 2:1 says, and you being dead in trespasses and sin, we're born spiritually dead. We've talked about that. We're born with our eyes focused upon ourselves. We're born with a self-centeredness. We're born with a self-love. A lot of times today you hear somebody say, well, you know what the problem with that person is? They just don't love themselves enough. That's not true. That's never true. The problem with that person is they love themselves too much. Never this sense of not loving ourselves. That's the problem. We love ourselves too much. We're born with this self-love. And how people who live without acknowledging the Lord Jesus Christ, how people who live, again, in this self-focus, how people like that can become lovers of Christ and followers of Christ. That's what the first chapters of Ephesians are doing with. And if you look in verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 2, it tells us, again, we're born dead in trespasses and sin. We're born selfish. We're born self-focused. We're born without an ability to see God. We're born without an ability to come to God. We have no desire. But verse 4 says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, raised us up with Him, with Christ, seated us in heavenly places in Christ. Something happens that all of a sudden, instead of life being about me and my goals and my desires, instead of living life focused upon me, now there's a focus upon us. He made us alive together with Christ. He raised us up with Christ. We seated us in heavenly places with Christ. If you want to just define what a Christian is in the simplest form, it would be whenever we begin to live a life that's not focused upon me, but there's an us. There's an us in our lives. Now, who's the us? Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Paul tells us in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. Speaking of the church, before the foundation of the world, God the Father chose a people out of all of fallen mankind and gave that people to the Lord Jesus Christ. There was an us given to Christ. And Christ said, I will go and I will pay for every one of their sin. I will die in their place upon the cross of Calvary. I will go to hell as their substitute. I will experience all the wrath of a holy God. I will experience everything that the law demands, the justice requires, in their place. I will take their place for the us. For the us. And the Spirit of God says, I will make that cross work powerful in the life of the us. Those whom the Father gave to the Son, and the Son died and took their place, the Spirit of God says, I will make that cross work, that resurrection, I will make that come alive in their lives, so that their lives, when they were born me-centered, self-centered, when life is all about me, I will take the me out and put the us in their lives. That's what a Christian is. We sang earlier, all I have is Christ. Jesus is my life. That's the song of the us. Every Christian, every one of the us has experienced the power of the cross. That beautiful song that just, it just gives us everything. In such simple, clear words, the power of the cross. So that now our lives, our pursuits, our desires in every aspect, in every part of our life, with every breath that we are given, with every beat of our hearts, everything that the Lord Jesus Christ grants us, we desire that would bring honor and glory and set Him forth, not ourselves. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1 again, at verse 13. Verse 13, in Him you, that's the us, in Him you also, after listening, and the word listening here is not just sitting listening to sermons, it's the word hearing, after hearing. I mean, you can hear me speak, you can hear my words, you can hear me talk, but that's not what the emphasis is here. The emphasis here is that the Spirit of God has taken these words of Scripture and the feeble words that I utter and stumble and stutter over, that the Spirit of God takes these words and you hear Christ. You hear the Word of God speak to you. You hear the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Like the Apostle Paul, out of nowhere on the road to Damascus, out to destroy the church and to destroy Christians and kill Christians, all of a sudden, pooh, Christ tells him, Paul, you're one of the us. Before the foundation of the earth, before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you and ordained all that would come to pass in your life so that you would be a part of the us. And now he's sitting in a Roman prison writing this letter, this owner's manual for the us, for the church, so that it would bring honor and glory to Christ. And Paul on that day says, what would you have me do, Lord? He heard the message of his salvation. He heard the gospel of your salvation. Having also believed, trusted, you were sealed. You were marked in him with the Holy Spirit. This sealing, it's the insignia ring of the emperor, the authority of Rome. It's that symbol, that seal that marks authority. And every one of us, everyone who has truly heard the gospel, not just with physical ears, but with spiritual ears, not just with a physical mind, but with a spiritual mind, not just with physical emotions and responses, but with that spiritual emotion, that spiritual response that says, He did that for me. And the Spirit now dwells within us. We're sealed, we're marked with the Holy Spirit to live a certain way, to reveal the glory of Christ. And the way that we live, it says we are marked in Him with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. Once we become a Christian, once we receive God's grace, we become people of promise. We become people of promise. We don't become promise keepers. No, there's only one promise keeper, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, who fulfilled it all at the cross of Calvary. We become people in Christ who are now people of promise because of the promise keeper. We become people who live in the present, who live in the now with their eyes towards the future. The promise that there's an inheritance restored for us, that there is stored up for us. Verse 14, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, the redemption of His us, to the praise of His glory. That's what Paul is saying, that everyone whom the Spirit of God works upon becomes something new in Christ, becomes a part of the us, becomes a part of a new family. Church. People ask me all the time, will I see my mom and dad in heaven? Will we see our children in heaven? Will we see our brothers and sisters, sons and daughters? And I can unequivocally say yes. Yes, we will. If you'll turn with me to Mark chapter 10, we need to define the family that we're going to see and be with biblically. Look at Mark chapter 10. Look at Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 28. Rich young ruler came to Christ, said, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Beginning of verse 17, Jesus says, keep all the commandments. Oh. He says, basically, you know the commandments, verse 19, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. And the rich young ruler said, I've done all those things. Teacher, verse 20 says, teacher, I've kept all those things. I've lived that kind of life. Boy, I'm not like all those other people. Verse 21, looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go and sell all of your possession or all you possess and give it to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Again, as I pointed out before, Jesus being a typical teacher, I guess he's not really that typical, but he says, one thing you lack, and then he gives him two things to do. But it's all involved in the one thing. He says, one thing you lack, go sell all that you possess and give it to the poor. And the second thing, come follow me. Place me above everything you have. Make me the treasure of your life. Sing that song, all I have is Christ, and Jesus is my life. Sing it from the depth of your heart. Live it out in your life. Demonstrate it by the fact that your treasure is in heaven, because where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to go. Where your treasure is what your heart is going to be set upon. And then verse 22 says the rich young man is saddened, and he went away because he owned much property, and he had a lot of stuff. Had a great family, probably. Well, Peter in verse 28, and the disciples are saying this, saying, "Well, Lord, wow, you know, how can anyone be saved? How hard it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven," verse 24. And Jesus tells him, verse 27, "With people it's impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." See, not with God. "But God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, raised us up with Christ, seated us with Christ." God does something that places our treasure in heaven. Makes Christ our life. So Peter then in verse 28 says, Peter began to say to him, "Behold, we've left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake." Let's just back up. For farms, most people at that time were, they would plant, they would raise their own food, they were daily living, quote, an agrarian type of life. A farm. He said, people, give all that up. That which meets your daily needs, that which is going to put food on the table. People who give all that up for my sake and for the gospel, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. What family are we guaranteed that we're going to see? What family are we guaranteed that we will spend eternity with? It's this new family of God that grace joins us to, that the Spirit of God forms in the body of Christ. We'll be with our mothers and our sisters and our brothers and our sons and our daughters. The fathers that God has used to bring us to Christ and to grow us in Christ. The mothers who have cared for us in the body of Christ. The brothers and sisters that we have that are closer to us than any physical brother, any natural brother that we could have. Our children, those whom by God's grace the Lord has used us to reveal the gospel to and to bring them, to make them a part of the us. That's what Paul is doing here in Ephesians. He's showing us how to be the us, how to be this new family. We sang again, "Now, Lord, I would be yours alone and live so all might see the strength to follow your commands could never come from me." The ability to lay everything down and to give everything up and to let everyone go doesn't come from us. It comes from this glorious work of grace in our lives. And that's why there is a sameness within the body of Christ. There's a sameness within believers. If you go back with me to Ephesians 4 real quick, we saw last week this unity within the body. Verse 4, "There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, the church, who is over all and through all and in all." There's this oneness, this sameness. We all have the same and have been given the same faith in Christ. We've all received the same grace that takes us out of our self-focus and places us in the us focus. There's this glorious unity that we're to be diligent, verse 3, to preserve. There's this unity that we're to grow up in, verse 12, equipping the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Until verse 13, we all attain the unity of the faith. We are all together, and we're to dedicate our lives in growing more together.
for the glory of Christ.
Okay, go to verse 7 now. That's the introduction. That's the review. But look what he says in verse 7. There's this unity, this sameness, this oneness, but there's also this diversity, this uniqueness that we find in believers. There is the one, the unity, the oneness, and there's also the diversity. He says in verse 7, but to each one of us, and that's why I spent so much time talking about the us, but to each one of us, the family of God, the body of Christ, the church that is formed by the Spirit of God, but to each one of us, grace was given. Now it's interesting, you don't have it in the English translation, but in the original it says, but to each one of us, the grace was given. The grace, the gift. It could be the concept of a gift. We all have experienced the same wonderful, forgiving grace, redeeming grace of Jesus Christ. But to each one of us, Jesus said, there is a particular grace given, a particular gift given to minister to and to serve within the us, the body of Christ. A grace, a gift, a unique, special gift, ability, aptitude that only we, with our background, with our experience, with our personality, with our situations in life that God sovereignly brings to pass, a unique gift that only we can use and demonstrate and minister to the body of Christ with, to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's this oneness, this unity, this sameness, but there's this wonderful diversity within the body of Christ. Oftentimes, well, let me just mention it. If you've ever been closely associated with any of the cults or dealt with any of the cults, Jehovah's Witnesses who come to your door usually at dinner time, they're all what's called monochrome. They're all the same. They all must follow and believe exactly what the Watchtower organization teaches and say, okay, this is how you must interpret the Scripture. This is the only right interpretation of Scripture, and you have to fall right in line, right in lockstep with that. Or you think of Tom Cruise and his Scientology. All of them have to believe exactly the same thing. They all have to look the same. They have to think the same. Or even if we think of the nation of Israel under the old covenant, that legalistic covenant, they all had to wear the same type of clothing. They all had to plant their crops the same way. They were all to be just one in the sense of just not having any freedom to think. That's not what the church is. That's not what the gospel does. The gospel joins us all together in Jesus Christ and His glorious work upon the cross of Calvary. But there's this wonderful diversity. As we are free to search together and pursue the truth together and to live out the gospel to the praise of Christ, it is in this wonderful giftedness. And Paul is saying to the church, but to each one of us, the grace, a gift has been given. Now let me make a couple of points. Number one, there's never been a single Christian whom Christ has given all the gifts to. No, not one. The Apostle Paul did not have all of the grace gifts. He had all of grace, but he didn't have all of the grace gifts. He could write the Church of Rome and says, boy, I can't wait to come to you that I can impart to you a blessing and receive from you encouragement and a blessing. So there's not one Christian who has all of the grace gifts who says, you know what? I don't need you guys. I don't need you all. I don't need to be a part of the us. I've got all the grace gifts I need. But also, there's never been a single Christian, there's never been a single one of the us who has not been given a grace gift to minister and to serve the body of Christ with. But to each one of us. This is God's Word. This is Jesus Christ speaking through His Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, to the church, saying, but to each one of you, I have given a gift that makes you a part of this body, a local body of Christ, that as you react and respond and live and serve and minister and pour your life in the lives of one another, you show forth the glorious power of the gospel. There is not one single Christian who is not needed. There is not one single Christian who's not missed whenever they just begin to go and live their own lives and go their own ways. You can't do that. Very quickly, but to each one, that's the point this morning. If you profess to be in Christ, you're saying, I have received one gift to be a part of the body of Christ with. In the next coming weeks, we'll look at some of those gifts. But the point is this morning, I'm coming to realize that I've been made a part of something so much greater than myself. My life is so much to be not lived about me, about others, the us. And I've been given one gift, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift, according to His great gift of grace. But it's Christ who measures it out. It's Christ who decides what gift you get. It's Christ who decides how much of that gift you get. And if you have a problem with the gift or how you're called to serve or your aptitude or the amount of it, take it up with Christ. That's what this is saying. He, according to the measure of Christ, He determines it. Your gift, your calling to live within the body of Christ, your calling to be joined by the grace of God to the church, your gift, you've been given one gift personally by Christ Himself to minister to His glory in the church. And it's only rebellion that says, no, Lord, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to live life my way. Christ decides who gets what and how much of the gift they get. Now, in closing, why is this so important? Why is it so important that we understand? Why is it so important? I don't want you to run out of here today just thinking about, oh, I got to find out what my gift is. Oh, my goodness. I want you to get out of here this morning in love with Jesus Christ because of the gospel and the cross of Calvary. I want you to get out of here this morning wanting to demonstrate the power of that gospel in your life in the midst of His church. I want you to love the church. I want you to be committed to the church. I want you to be willing to sacrifice. Because whatever gift you're given, whatever the grace gift is, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cause some pain. It's going to cause some sacrifice. It's going to cause giving up things. And it may be family. It may be loved ones. It may be jobs. It may be situations that you're willing to say, no, I have been given a gift by Christ to serve the church. Matter of fact, I think some of the greatest witnesses we could have to the world, the church to the world, would be believers' commitment to the church and saying to everybody around them, friends, loved ones, nothing is more important than the church because it represents Christ in the gospel. And I've been made a part of the us by His grace. Nothing will ever come before the church. And my exercise of this gift, the gift that He has given me, because it affects our worship. One final thought. I really mean it. Just think about this with me. There are things we value. How much do we really value being a part of the body of Christ? The grace that we have received, the particular gift and ability or aptitude or whatever it is, just something that we can do for others, directed towards others. How much do we really value that? There are things we value in our lives, gifts that we have received, simply because of the person that gave them to us. Maybe you've received something from your mother or your father, or maybe a grandparent. Something that was given to you, and I mean, it's probably not even all that expensive. But you value it because of the person that gave it to you. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's just a little old cheap engagement ring that was given to you. But you value it because of the person that gave it to you. And when someone notices that gift, you go, oh, yeah, but let me tell you who gave that to me. Let me tell you who gave that to me. And you begin to talk not about the gift, but you talk about the giver of the gift. You talk about the one that gave it to you. Now multiply by infinity the gift or gifts that the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ has given to you. If you're a part of the body of Christ, if you're one of the us. For the care of His church, for the care of His bride, for the care of His people. How that takes our eyes off of ourselves and turns it towards the church and turns it towards others for the glory of Christ. We'll close by turning to Romans chapter 12. Let's close with the reading of the scripture. How much do we value the gift that Christ has given us? This was a part of the responsive reading that we did together, and you'll recognize some of it. Therefore, I urge, verse 1, Romans chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to you, every one of you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of members one of another. By grace we're joined to one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the portion of his faith, if service, in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted in prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. There's just a few of the gifts listed, the grace gifts. But we're called to value what we've been given in Christ. Let's stand. Father, this one verse is so packed full of practical implication and application for those who name Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior, who have stood before a congregation in baptism and say, I'm one of the us. I'm one of you. And I love you, and I will serve you, and I will sacrifice my life for you, because Christ sacrificed his life for me. Father, we would simply ask this morning that you would move in each and every one of our hearts, that we would desire, that we would love the church, the body of Christ, to whom once we've been given, that we would glory in the giver, and Father, not in the gifts, to the praise and to the glory of Jesus our Lord. Amen.